I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Let me lead in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it teaches, corrects, rebukes, and encourages us, and indeed trains us in righteousness. We pray that this morning, as we look to your word, to hear what you have to say to us as Christian leaders, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak clearly and faithfully to us. Please speak faithfully through me, that we might all consider what is the character of Christian leadership, and that we might lead your people in holiness of life. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. It is a great privilege for me to be here talking with you. I work with EU Focus. Really? Thank you. It's impressive. EU's ministry, our ministry together to international students on campus. It's great to be able to open up God's Word with you. Right. Now, the year was 1997. And the place was the University of Sydney. And a fresh-faced first year, he arrives on campus, looking forward to his education. He's studying science arts, because he couldn't even decide between science or arts, so he thought he'd do both. Now, this fresh-faced first year joins a Bible study group that an older student from his church is running. Now, there in this Bible study group, he meets a man. He meets a man who, he doesn't know it yet, but he meets a man who will shape him in ways, in significant ways. A man who will influence him, lead him, and shape him in significant ways. There he meets a good, actually no, he meets a great Christian leader. Someone who, yes, will teach him and show him and explain to him from the scriptures more and more about God. Someone will train him in how to do Christian ministry, how to think about Christian ministry. But even more than that, he meets someone who will share not just the gospel of God with him, but his life as well. Someone who will model for him selfless service, prayerful patience, generous hospitality, genuine love. Someone who shares his whole life with him, the joy and grief, the pain and the praise as well. There he meets someone who will model godliness for him. And yes, well, that fresh-faced first year was me. And the good, actually the great Christian leader there was none other than Michael Quine. Now, this is working. There he is. There he is. So that's the good. By the way, there's an outline on page 4 of your booklets if you're looking through. Now, Jared, we may just have a problem here because I had white backgrounds and black text. But it seems it's defaulted to black text, so you might just want to try and fix that for me. Thanks, Jared. That's the good of Christian leadership, as good as it can be. But there's the bad as well. So the year was 2005 now, I'm a few years on. The place, Hurstville Grove. A slightly less fresh-faced first-year MTS trainee meets another Christian leader who will shape him in significant ways. It was my trainer, who I met with each week, the assistant minister. He was 2 years out of Moore College, and the senior minister at the time said, and continues to say, that he thinks he got the best graduate of that year out of Moore College. He's very capable. He's got lots of systems set up, which Michael Klein would be very impressed with. Lots of systems set up to run the evening service, systems to get people involved in serving there, and even systems to train them, you know, EU Fusion style. He teaches me a lot, gives me a lot of feedback on talks, helps me to improve in my ministry. We go through the role together, pray through it, plan spiritual check-ins and things. Oh, that was great. Thanks, Jared. We do all this together, meeting weekly. But then in August of that year, our senior minister reads a statement out in church that says that this minister, my trainer, is leaving not just the church, but vocational ministry as well. There had been an incident between his family and the youth minister's family. Now, I can't give you too many of the details, but it was a serious moral failure. He crossed the line in a relationship with someone in the congregation. It was a significant breach of trust. It wasn't adultery, but a significant breach of trust. So this Christian leader affected me in significant ways too. And not just me, but many others in the church as well. So when it comes to Christian leadership, character is crucial. Character is crucial. Now, I suspect I don't need to convince you of that at one level. You hear a changeover, the EU's Leadership Orientation Conference, and you've been chosen to lead in the EU because of your godly character. Someone has seen and noticed that you're godly in how you live, and so they've invited you to lead in the EU, whether it's on a team or perhaps leading one of the teams. You've been invited to serve and lead because of your character. But let me ask you this question. Why is character crucial? Why? Now, in a sense, the stories that I've told, this tale of two Christian leaders, gives us one answer. Character is crucial to Christian leadership because of the outcomes. Good character leads to good outcomes, whereas bad character leads to terrible outcomes, broken trust and grief. But I want to kind of say this morning that in the end, that's a pragmatic answer to this question. Character is crucial because it works. But as evangelicals, as the Evangelical Union, we want to be biblically and theologically mature. We want to search for the Bible's answer to this. So biblically and theologically, why is character crucial to Christian leadership? Well, to answer this question, we'll reflect on what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 about the character of Christian leadership. So first, we'll think about Christian leadership and see that it's following Christ. Then we'll consider the character of Christian leadership in verses 2 and 3. And we'll spend a lot of time in point two there, thinking about examples of what they might look like in the EU. And then lastly, we'll think about, well, the end of Christian leadership in terms of its goal. Where is Christian leadership heading? So that's where we're going. Now, I've included cross-references along the way, which you can note and look up and reflect on in your own time. But we'll be sort of framing this talk around 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 to 4. Right, so first, Christian leadership, following Jesus. Well, in verse 1, Peter describes himself as a witness of Christ's suffering and someone who shares in his glory, the glory that's to be revealed. Now, Peter here, he reminds his readers at the time, and us as well, that he was one of Jesus' apostles, one of Jesus' specially commissioned witnesses to Jesus' life, his death and his resurrection, and also his ascension to glory. Yeah. So he reminds us of the Jesus, the Christ, who's gone before us, the one who's walked that path of suffering through to glory, and the one who calls Christian leaders, because Jesus calls all his followers to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. That's from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. Luke 9, 23 to 27. So as much as Christian leaders lead, we're also following Jesus. Jesus is still the chief shepherd, as Peter says in verse 4, whom even Christian leaders will follow. See, in the end, it's a paradox of sorts. Leading means following. So as Paul exhorted the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Christian leaders say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Now, some of you may know that I love singing. I sing in a small group with the Madrigal Society on campus. Not Magical Society, Madrigals. It's 16th century part song. Anyway. Now, actually, when I was in third year back in 1999, I was one of the founding members. I was singing in a quartet with three friends, and one of them had a vision, he had a dream to make it into a society. And I'm really pleased that it's still going today, the Madrigal Society. We had a concert just last week, actually. Anyway, we started up this society, and David, my friend, entered us in the Sydney of Stedford, which is kind of like a Battle of the Choirs type competition. Now, it was quite exciting, you know, getting all dressed up, hopping on the bus with our music folders tucked under our arms. Yes, it's true, I am a gigantic nerd. Anyway, we headed into the Salvation Army, a Congress Hall, I think Alan in the office called it. I mean, on Elizabeth Street there in the city. Now, as we filed onto the stage and lined up in our parts, I looked out and I saw there's kind of a gallery where people sit sort of raised up. But I saw in big letters written on that gallery wall, so that only people on the stage are looking out, only the leaders, the preachers, the teachers, the song leaders could see. I saw these words written up for people on the stage to see. Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, isn't that exactly what any Christian leader needs to remember? That God's people need to see Christ in their leaders. Sir or ma'am, we would see Jesus. So Christian leadership means following Jesus, so that those who follow us will follow Jesus as well. And one dimension of following Christ involves our character. Following Jesus means being like Jesus. But again, why? Why is character crucial for Christian leaders? Why is character crucial for Christian leaders? And in the end, character, what are we actually talking about here? What sort of character does Peter encourage? Well, that's why we're going to spend a bit of time here in point two, looking at the character of Christian leadership. Now, in verses 2 and 3, Peter has one appeal. He appeals to Christian leaders to shepherd God's flock. Now, just a note here, Peter is addressing elders here in verse 1. He calls them to shepherd God's flock, to exercise oversight, which is the accompanying action, serving as overseers, overseeing God's church, to be pastors of communities of Christians. So, in one sense, we can't directly apply what Peter says here to our leadership in the EU. But we can see principles here for leadership that should shape our leadership in this Christian community. Now, just a note on the partnership between students and staff here, which we'll hear more about in these couple of days. So the EU standing orders refers to the EU staff workers as pastor teachers. You can find that in this Leadership Essentials booklet on page 15 later. It talks a little bit about staff there. So in one sense, this does apply particularly to the EU staff team as pastor teachers in the EU. And also, I think, our small group leaders who are sort of pastor teachers of their small groups. But the principles apply to student leadership too. So whether you're a team or committee member who recruits other EUers to lead and to perform particular tasks in the EU, whether it's setting up for public meeting or the EU focus come home group, or if it's connecting people in your faculty to small groups after O week, or there are principles here also if you're leading one of those teams as a faculty leader or a senior student, leading teams of leaders. And we see these principles in verses 2 and 3 in three adverbial opposites, if you like, here, if you're into grammar, as I am. So we see these in three adverbial opposites. So Peter says, don't be like this, not in this way, but instead in this way, three times. Yes, there's the table. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not greedy for money, but eagerly, or eager to serve, as some translations put it. Not lording it over those entrusted to your care, but being examples to the flock. So we're going to spend a bit of time looking at these in turn. So not under compulsion, but willingly in verse 2. Or as the NIV puts it, not because you must, but because you're eager to serve. So it's not to be an obligation that's carried out with sort of dry duty, but it's to be willing, free, and voluntary service. So that's not to say that there'll be times where you just have to suck it up and do some things that you don't really enjoy doing. You know, whether it's making those awkward phone calls to invite people into small groups, or just that pile of admin, or marking the role in EU track for small groups, which you should be doing. It's very helpful. EU track, remember that? There you go, Ro. Thought I'd put that in for you. But overall, you serve willingly. You're keen, you're free, and willing in your service. So when serving in the EU seems like a drag, and let me tell you, if you're keen now, there will be times where it does seem like a drag. Whether it's because you're in the midst of that crazy week where you've got, you know, two assignments, a mid-semester exam, and a presentation to do, and still your EU meeting and those phone calls to make. Remember Peter's words, not under compulsion, but willingly. Remember the privilege we have of Christian service, of leadership. Now, some of you may know, recognize this young lady, Susie Gardner. She was the senior student for EU Focus in 2010. I really should have got a picture of her wearing a Focus shirt. Anyway, but they used to be blue in those days. So she was senior student for Focus back when there was only one senior student for Focus, and there were only four other students, or maybe even three other students on her team. And so together with me and Howie, we were leading Focus. Now there are this year we had nine students on the team. Anyway. Now Susie was always willing. Like, if you know Susie at all, you know she's very keen on the EU. Always willing. She had a passion for international students. Even when the tasks were, you know, mundane, those necessary but tedious tasks, even when she was busy with uni work, she was still keen to, you know, write those emails, recruiting people to help care for international students. She served willingly, always. Now, I don't know how you're feeling at this point. Maybe you were a little reluctant to actually take up your role in the EU. But hear Peter's words here. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Now and throughout the coming year, serve, lead, and shepherd God's flock willingly. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Now, secondly, Peter says not to be greedy for money, but eagerly, or eager to serve. We're to be eager to serve in our leadership rather than interested in what you might personally gain from leading. So in the EU, it's probably not going to be money. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but no one actually gets paid in this. In the EU, it's probably not going to be money. But maybe it's the leadership experience that excites you. Shouldering significant responsibilities, perhaps for the first time. Maybe it's the training that you get as you lead. You know, a training experience that will look good on your resume. Or perhaps for you, it's just the recognition that you'll get from others. Wow, you're a leader in the EU. Well, no. We're to be eager to serve, other person-centered, keen to see others' needs met, to love and serve them. That's the character that we're talking about. Now, it's in this way that I think Christian leadership is perhaps at its most countercultural. Because how does our culture, how does the world, how does Sydney University think about leadership? Well, I think this is how. Hopefully you can see this. This is an ad for an MBA program at the University of Sydney. And I hope you can see there, it just says, me first. Me first. What can I get out of this experience? What can I get out of this relationship? What can I get out of this situation? That's how the world thinks about leadership. But not so with us. Now, this man here, Dan Wu, he was the founding ACES fact leader, if you like. He was that Bible study leader who was leading that group when I first joined back in first year. Now, Dan was an impressive leader even back then. He was full of energy and ideas. He's now on the faculty of Moore College, actually. But there's one event I remember in particular that he kind of championed and made happen. He had a vision for a social event in ACES, one where all the guys would kind of plan and organise and cook a dinner complete with entertainment for all the ACES girls. So there we were in Dan's home in Killara in the morning, just the guys getting ready, cooking. Actually, there was one ACES female leader who came along because she didn't really trust us. I remember her clicking, you know, clucking disapprovingly at Dan's ambitious schedule. A lot of ACES things, it was running late before it even started, it seemed. So there I was. I'm chopping onions highly inexpertly. As we're trying to make hundreds of siumai, you know, there's really steamed pork dumplings to get a yumcha for the girl. Yeah, he went all out. Anyway, the girls arrived. We managed to serve something up. And it turned out that Dan had recruited me. Somehow he convinced me to play the guitar, which I really don't play, and sing a duet with him. So we were the entertainment. It was an old Steve Green song we sang, anyway. You probably never heard of him. He played the piano. And the girls loved it. They loved it. But that's not just the entertainment, everything. But that's the kind of leader that Dan was. He loved to serve others. He was eager to serve. Even though he was the founder and leader of this group, he loved to serve and to encourage others to do the same. I was living in Killara too at the time. He always used to give me lifts everywhere too. So that's how we ought to serve, brothers and sisters. Not greedy for money, not looking for what we can get out of leadership, but eager to serve. And finally, Peter says, not lording it over those entrusted to your care, but instead being an example for the flock. So whether it's your committee or your team or the volunteers that you recruit to help out with things, don't lord it over them. that was entrusted to your care. You know, perhaps Peter has Jesus' words back in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45 here, as he writes. Jesus says, "Gentile rulers lord it over those under them, but not so with you. To be great, you must serve," says Jesus. Serve as Jesus did, giving up his life for us. And Steg were to be an example for the flock. It's point one again, follow me as I follow Christ. And indeed, this modelling, this setting the example, is deliberately open-ended, I think. It's setting an example in who you are when no one's looking. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now here again, leadership, Christian leadership, is countercultural. Now, I learned... Now, this man, Stanley Hauerwas, thanks to Richard Glover, I know this. Stanley Hauerwas was here in Sydney about 2 weeks ago. He's a great theologian, arguably the most influential living Christian theologian alive. He was in Sydney 2 weeks ago. He spoke at the New College Lectures. And thanks to Richard Glover, I know that he made some comments on universities and university ministry. Now, he said that modern universities are training students to be power people for the future. That's what that says. Power people for the future. The movers and shakers, the culture shapers of tomorrow. That's what universities are pumping out. So that we wield the power of education, privilege, and position to remake the world in our own image. Power people for the future. But not so with you. See, in your leadership in the EU, how might we be tempted to lord it over those entrusted to our care? Well, I think it might happen when people disagree with you. And you can't, for some reason, you just can't be bothered trying to persuade people why your great idea is the best thing. Now, the second year that I was ACES fac leader, back in... Well, it didn't really matter what year it was. Anyway, some EUers came up with an idea for a ball. EU ball. They came up with this idea for a ball. You know, kind of a formal dance night. And the idea was to raise money for the EU's Object 3 trip, which we don't do anymore either. It's kind of like a short-term mission trip before the EU realised that we should leave short-term mission trips to the experts. They wanted to help raise money for this. Anyway, it sort of got underway and a venue was booked and they were selling tickets, $35 a head, I think it was, if I remember correctly. But after a few weeks, ticket sales weren't going as well as people had thought they would. And, you know, GC and Smees were getting a bit nervous at this point. Like, was the ball actually going to make money? And was it actually worth the effort going through this ball to raise money? Now, I still remember the GC where we decided the fate of the EU ball. You know, there were some in the room who were heavily invested in it and others who were a bit more sceptical. Now, there was a committee, of course, it's the EU, there was a committee that had been tasked with pulling this ball off. And one student in particular had been tasked with the responsibility of coming to GC and giving us an update on where things were at. Now, he basically told us that the ball committee were nervous themselves and leaning towards cancelling it because they weren't confident they could sell enough tickets. Cancelling it before it was too late. So as a GC, we decided to cancel the ball. But it was only later that I discovered that what that student had told us was actually only his opinion. Other students on the ball committee were still quite keen for it to go ahead. But rather than trying to persuade them of his opinion, his point of view, and then take that to GC, he just decided that this is what should happen, and so he presented to GC that this was the kind of unanimous consensus of the committee. in the end, he, I think, lorded it over those entrusted to him. He used his power as their leader and representative to, in effect, enforce a decision that he wanted, without taking time to try to persuade them that his was the right path to take. Now, sometimes it can be tempting. It can just seem easier to exercise power over people rather than love them. Brothers and sisters, don't lord it over those entrusted to your care, but set an example for them. Like this man is Norman Lee. He was a leader in the EU when I was a student. He was on the Who Do You Say I Am mission team, I think, which Mike Kwan, I think, was on as well, back in the 90s sometime, late 90s. And he helped start up the EU law faculty when it was still over in Phillip Street in the city. He actually led me at a church in a team of youth leaders. Now, he set a great example. Especially, I think, I saw true humble gratitude in action in his life. He was always thanking people for even the small things that they did for him and showing that he valued them in that way. He never lauded it over us. Sure, he said vision and direction for our team, but he always listened. I remember one Bible study on Joshua that we were trying to teach for years 7 and 8 kids. And I gave him some feedback on the theology of it. And he just listened very patiently and incorporated it into the study, I think, for the good of all of us, without feeling threatened in any way by this young upstart on his team. He set an example for us. So in following Norm, I followed Christ. Now, this is the character that we're talking about. Willing, eager service, not under compulsion, not seeking personal gain, not on a power trip, but consistently modeling godliness for those who follow us. It's who you are when no one's looking. So we do well to reflect on the list of character traits in passages like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. But again, why is character crucial? Why is this character crucial? Now, yes, in verse 4, there's a reward that Peter talks about, this crown of glory, when Jesus, the chief shepherd, appears. But what will this chief shepherd's glorious appearing look like? Well, in a sense, it'll bring about the end, the goal of Christian leadership, which is Jesus, the Lord Jesus, glorified in his holy people. Now here I want to take us briefly to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And particularly 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. But I'll read from verse 5. All this, that is the Thessalonians' faithful perseverance through suffering, that faithful perseverance is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. It's the end of Christian leadership, the goal of our leadership, the Lord Jesus glorified in his holy people. Now, this passage has some heavy things to say about what will be the fate of those who don't trust in Jesus when he comes in glory. But I do want to focus here on verse 10, that Jesus, the chief shepherd, when he appears, will be glorified in his holy people. So just imagine a bystander on the day, maybe like a news reporter, looking and commenting on what she sees. Well, these people, they're holy. Glory to Jesus. Now, maybe as we've been considering Christian character this morning, you felt the weight of leadership. Maybe you're painfully conscious about how far short you fall. Well, if that's you, brothers and sisters, let me say, there's always grace. Always grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the one who is working in us, working in his people to make us holy. Now, if you're feeling the weight of that, then please come and talk to maybe one of the EU staff team or someone here whom you trust. Because there's always grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we who believe in him, we who trust in his death and resurrection, one day we'll marvel at him in awestruck praise. It's the same picture here as the one in Revelation 7, where a great multitude, crowds upon crowds of people, are gathered around the throne of the slain Lamb, dressed in white robes, robes which are only white because they've been washed in his blood, the blood of the Lamb. It's the end, the goal of Christian leadership, when God's people are holy, and all creation sings the praises of the Lamb whose blood made them holy. And then in perfected holiness, we'll gather around the throne of our one shepherd, our one leader, the slain Lamb, and for all eternity we'll give him praise. But until then, character is crucial for Christian leaders. Because in the end, people follow their leaders. So if God's people are to be holy, if Jesus is to be glorified in his holy people when he appears, then Christian leaders must be holy. Why is character crucial? Because the end, the goal of Christian leadership, is the Lord Jesus glorified in his holy people. Glory brought to Jesus when we, his people, marvel at him, still trusting in his suffering, his death, his glorious resurrection for us. So until then, until that glorious day, what will be the character of our Christian leadership? Until then, until we're gathered around Jesus' throne, singing his praises through all eternity, marveling at the one whose blood was shed to wash our filthy robes white. Until then, may our Christian leadership be marked by godly character, willing, eager, selfless service, modeling Christ for those who follow us. Amen.